And in the 18th chapter, I puzzled over how news traveled so fast in those days. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had received word about what had taken place. So he brought Moses' wife and his two children to him. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people. I'm in the 18th chapter. That the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. Now, back in Exodus 4, when the Lord met Moses and tried to kill him, now this is kind of conjectural. Evidently, she had objected to the circumcision of the child, and Moses had gone along with it. And the Lord had said that if anyone didn't observe this rite, he would be cut off from the covenant. And so we learn the hard way that God actually means what he says. And so twice she said, "A bloody husband art thou to me." I wonder if there wasn't quite a little septo between them. And the word "sent her back," I looked into the word from two or three different sources. It means a dismissal of a wife, a divorce, a bill of divorcement. So he sent her back somewhere down the road. Whether that was where it was, we do not know. But he had two sons by her. They're rarely ever mentioned in Scripture. And their names are Gershon, meaning stranger. I've been a stranger in a strange land. And Eliezer, the fourth verse, "For the God of my father," said he, "was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife into the wilderness. And he said, "I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and thy two sons." Moses went out to meet him, and in the eighth verse he told him all that the Lord had done for Israel's sake. And there was a great king by the name of Hezekiah. He was a good man. And he, when Sennacherib's host came against him, God sent an angel and killed 185,000 men. And then Hezekiah became sick unto death. And God made the sundial go back 10 degrees, and he healed Hezekiah. When the Babylonians heard about it, and again, how did news travel so far? They were around 700 miles away. They sent a delegation to talk to Hezekiah. You know what Hezekiah did? What an opportunity to testify. He showed them everything he had. Isaiah came and said, "What did these men see in your house?" He said, "I showed them everything I have." He said, "The day will come when they'll take everything you have and carry it to Babylon." They carried the story of all of his wealth back to Babylon. Probably Babylon never forgot it. Now Moses, well, you know how easy it is. Somebody comes to see you. "Come see my new bedroom suite. Come see my new garage. Come see my new car." I got a little reproof from a man one time, and I appreciated it, and I had it coming. I had just purchased a Cadillac, a used one. I learned a lesson there. They're not a poor man's car, so I don't want one. But anyway, I said, "Say, I'd like to show you my car." He said, "I can see a car anytime. I want to ask you some questions on the Bible." So Moses told him what God had done. And they had a little feast. Some time ago, I picked up a children's book, and it just had a string of questions. And among other things, it was what father-in-law told his son-in-law that he was working too hard. Well, I couldn't answer it. I was a little embarrassed. But anyway, it's in this chapter. Jethro rejoiced, and they had a little feast together. And here was the result of the testimony. The 11th verse, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them." Well, you could see how easily people could get confused in those days. There was no Bible. There was no church. God didn't leave himself without a witness. But people drifted. And Jethro, well, you remember that Laban, though he sprang from the same stock that Abraham did, still he had his idol gods. Rachel stole them. And Jethro gave Moses some good advice, told him to get some people to help him. And he did. And he chose able men, put rulers over thousands, rulers over hundreds, and rulers over fifties, and rulers over tens. I did a little computation one time, and somewhere I have it written in my Bible how many rulers they had to have. You take about 3 million people and set somebody over each 10, then somebody over each 50, then somebody over each 100, then somebody over each 1,000, you really have a group of men in authority. And Moses did this. He hearkened to his father-in-law and took the advice. In the 19th chapter, they came to Mount Sinai. This is where the covenant of the law was given. Now, the Lord willing, next week I'll try to bring you each a little tract that I have that I wrote on the subject of the law of Moses. I think you might enjoy it. It might be profitable to you. They came in the third month, and the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt. The same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, or the desert of Sinai. They were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, were camped before the mountain. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. And notice the if in this verse, if you will obey my voice. Now, Romans 10 says this, The righteousness of the law speaketh on this wise, He that doeth these things shall live in them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, the word of faith. And here's a righteousness of faith. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And here Paul contrasts a by faith righteousness with a by obedience righteousness. I talked to a woman one time. She was poor, disconsolate, and her name was Mary. Her husband was involved with a dope ring. I read that to her, and I said, Mary, do you believe that? She said, I guess. I said, what happens to you when you believe it? She said, I guess I got saved. I said, Mary, what happened to you if you believe that verse? She began to cry, said, the Lord saved me. I guess that's the last time I ever saw her alive. She was murdered by some of the ring. But anyway, just by simply believing that, how precious and how sweet to accept a story of a man. But anyway, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Now, here begins a dispensation that reached from this point, from Sinai up to the cross. From Abraham down to this time, people had been in the dispensation of promise. This is what we've come to call it. And now it's law. A dispensation is a period of time where a certain covenant particularly is in vogue, and during which God deals with people on the basis of certain revealed truths. Now you see, God doesn't deal with me on the basis of the Ten Commandments. How good to know I was never under them. Ye are not under the law, but under grace. That's plain, isn't it? Sin shall not have dominion over you. The strength of sin is the law, according to 1 Corinthians 15. And Romans 6, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. They never realized to become a kingdom of priests. Moses came and called for the elders and laid before them all of these things, and all the people answered, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. He was the mediator of this covenant. And the Lord said to Moses, I come in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And again Moses told the people the words of the people unto the Lord. The Lord said, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes. This was an outward sanctification. I've spoken of what these things speak of in type. Again, the third day comes before us. Remember, they were to go 3 days worship the Lord. Abraham went 3 days journey and saw the place afar off to offer Isaac. Esther said, Go fast 3 days. Then Jesus said he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And he said to set bounds around the mount. Take heed that ye go not up to the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. Turn with me quickly to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, where Paul comments on this scene. He said in the 18th verse, You're not coming to the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, and unto blackness and darkness, and the tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that they should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched them out, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now that was law, a condemnatory law. Every man before the law of Moses, now when we make statements like this, naturally we exclude the Lord Jesus Christ. Every man was a criminal. There is one thing that a criminal doesn't need, a court of justice. And Israel was going to receive a law that was just. The 14th verse, Moses went down to the people, and he told them what to do and what not to do. And we'll go quickly now to the 20th chapter. And here is going to be something different. This is called the Decalogue. Deca is Greek for 10, and log is logos. The 10 words. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It seems to me this was the one that was broken foremost. Do you think you ever broke one of the commandments? Thou shalt not covet. Just think for a moment. He that hateth his brother is a murderer. Thou shalt not steal. I stole some peaches one time. Tasted real good. Now suppose that, I'll tell you, I can sit right here and close my eyes, put corks in my ears, shut my mouth, and break the commandments. Thou shalt not covet. Now why is covetousness so bad? Covetousness, Paul twice states, which is idolatry. You can't question that, can you? Colossians 3, Ephesians. But I never shot anybody, but I think I hated people. You say, I never bowed down to a god, but I coveted, and that's idolatry. And then suppose we can keep them all, but we make a plea, but I just broke one of them. You know what James said? He that offendeth in one point is guilty of all. I remember in Arizona one time, some people let a man down over a bluff. Out there, I saw big swarms of bees under the rocks up on the edge of the mountains, and just their honey, you could see the comb. Not cold there like it is here. Some people that I knew let a man down over the bluff, well covered up, to get some honey with a rope. Now suppose that had been a chain. How many links in that chain would have to break before he would hit the ground with a thud? He wouldn't have to break every link, just one. And so it is with the law of Moses. The first section has to do with our attitude to God. There is one word that's absent in the Ten Commandments, the word love. Now the two great commandments are not among the ten. When Jesus was asked, what are the two great commandments? Thou shalt hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. And Paul said the law is fulfilled in one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you love a man, you won't steal from him, you won't kill him, you won't hate him, you won't covet what he has. And so much for that. There is one positive commandment. The rest of them are moral. And it is found in the 8th verse. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now you see, there's a lot of difference. If I had a son at home, which I don't have, and I'd say to one son, now don't you steal, and to the other one, go mow the lawn. Now go mow the lawn is just a positive command. There's nothing moral about it. But steal, then you'll get something moral in that. So the Sabbath day became a sign. The people loved God, they tried to observe the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath, Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And he said again, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Jews, when I was living in Denver, there was a young Jew in his mid-20s, flooded out of his home. And we let him sleep at our house, and then we tried to befriend him, and had him at our home many times. He was an Orthodox Jew. And one day he said to me, I'm a Hasidic Jew. I said, you're not a Hasidic Jew, you're a Hasid Jew. Anyway, a Hasidic Jew is fanatically religious. And you can't quite appreciate Romans and Galatians until you've been around such a situation. When he came to our house to pray, he brought his prayer shawl. He wouldn't pray without that. And when I tried to feed him, the only thing I had in the house that he would eat was some kosher pickles. I bought some stuff that he would eat, like some dark bread that he told me was kosher and certain canned goods. And he would take a piece of that bread and go to the lavatory and he would wash his hands and then he would pray. And then he wouldn't say a word to anybody until he salted a piece of that bread and ate it. Then he would talk. He had his phylacteries and he had his Shabbat light. The Greek word, the Hebrew word is Shabbat, not Sabbath. They have their Sabbath light. They cooked their food on Friday, put it on a very low fire. They have to light this on Friday, and they'll turn a light on Friday night. That's to burn all over, all night Friday night until sundown Saturday. That's so they won't have to turn a light on the Sabbath. He told me one time what a hard time he had traveling across the country because of eating. He couldn't go in a restaurant and eat a beefsteak because it wasn't kosher killed. A kosher killer has to have 7 years of schooling beyond high school. I challenged him one day and I said, do you think anybody in the desert had 4 years of college and 3 years of training beyond that? His comeback was pretty good. You may be sure if God gave those laws, there was somebody there that knew how to kosher kill the animals. They will not eat off of a plastic dish, particularly in your home. Somewhere down the line, you may have had some pork on that dish, and it absorbed it. And one night he came to the door, and I said, it was dark, and I said, Benjamin, in all fairness to you, I'll just tell you, I've got a ham in the icebox. He turned his back and walked away. Now, that's his religion. And I could tell you many other things about him. But after you come in contact with that, you can appreciate. Incidentally, I'll tell you something else about him. He was a Pharisee. I thought the sect had died, but there were three Pharisees in Denver, and he was one of them. Benjamin ben Levi. Benjamin, son of Levi, is what we say Levi. The Hebrew is Levi. So, the Sabbath. He stayed at my home too late one night. It was nearly sundown on Friday night. He wrecked his car trying to get home. Wouldn't you like to be under law like that? Couldn't light a fire on the Sabbath. Can't even turn on a light. They even debated among the Jews, they debated about how many tacks you have in your shoes and walk and not be carrying a burden on the Sabbath day. Now, that may sound strange to us, and yet they had their, if you remember, they had their Sabbath day's journey. You could pick out a tree, you were way back here, the sun was going down. You could say, such will be my Sabbath home, you were permitted to walk to that tree. Then you could go a Sabbath day's journey if you wanted to beyond that tree, but no further. And Adam Clark tells in one of his books, a Jew, this happened in England, back when people called Sunday the Sabbath, a Jew fell in a pond on a very cold day just at sundown. He wouldn't get out until the Sabbath was passed. And as he started to get out on sundown on Saturday night, a professing Christian found him and asked him the score, and he told him. He said, you dirty dog of a Jew, if you can stay in there in your Sabbath, you'll stay in there in our Sabbath too. The poor fellow died. He was going to make him, if he observed the Jewish Sabbath that way, he was going to make him observe the Christian Sabbath. Of course, we have no sanctified day. Whatever men say, and Paul left this without a word, he said, let a man, one observeth and another observeth not. He said, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Well, I'm persuaded in mine. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter. Nothing that they had was to work. In 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now in Numbers, rather Deuteronomy 5, the Sabbath is made to be a memorial of Israel's deliverance, here of creation. 15th verse, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So it's a moral commandment. A positive commandment. The 12th verse of Exodus 20, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land. And Paul quotes this in Ephesians 6 and said it's the first commandment with promise, and it's the only one of the 10 with promise. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. When I was about 7 years old, I got myself into Dutch, and I told a lie to get out of a whipping. And I didn't get the whipping. Well, you say you were just a child. It's interesting that one of the first things they learn, they go astray from the birth speaking lies. That's what the psalmist said. Thou shalt not covet. He mentioned 7 things that shouldn't be coveted. Neighbor's wife, his manservant, his maidservant, anything that he has. People saw the thunderings and the lightning, said to Moses, speak thou to God, speak to us. We don't want to speak to him, lest we die. And the Lord, or Moses, told him, fear not, God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. The people stood afar off. The 24th verse says, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings. This is preceding the brazen altar. Thy sheep and thine oxen. And if thou make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. This is, it seems to me, as a way of saying, don't try to beautify Christ. Present him just as he is. I read this, suddenly I can't call the name of that Greek text that's so well accepted in most of Christendom, but Westcott and Hort, in their notes on how, you see there are hundreds of Greek manuscripts, different versions and what have you, in the process of examining it, and he made this statement. Now, the grammar of the Greek New Testament isn't the best. He makes the statement that in later years, when people with better education begin to come into Christendom, they begin to try to correct the mistakes in the Greek text. And some of those are still extant. And so they have to be studied. Well, they were trying to beautify what God had given. And, you know, with some people, everything has to be beautified. During the war past, I read an article, Mr. Roosevelt had a brain trust, brain him in, and he had them write up some rules of conduct in the war plants, war production plants. They wrote something like this: when work ceases, or when you cease to be active in a building, consummate the elimination. This writer said Roosevelt ran a blue line through it and said, turn out the lights. Well, some people would try to beautify Christ. Now I know that to us he's the fairest of 10,000. Isaiah said, thine eyes shall see the great King in his beauty. But the same prophet also said, when we shall see him, there's no form or comeliness that we should desire him. Rather, he hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. So present Christ as he is. He's not the philosopher's Christ. He's not really the artist's Christ. I was in a bookstore in Tulsa, Oklahoma one time, and some people were very much interested in a supposed portrait of Christ, and they were talking about two men, and the man was trying to sell it to them, and I said, who is the old gentleman? I created a stone silence. There wasn't anybody else in the store saying a thing, until finally the manager of the store said, now look here, Brother Franklin, if you'll take your hand and hide Christ's beard, he looks like a beautiful woman in practically every portrait that I have ever seen. Well, be that as it may, nobody can paint Christ. The artist perhaps has a good thought. But if you're devoted to Christ, a picture of him doesn't make your heart jump. I don't know why they did it, but in Europe, some of the extremely beautiful art is on the ceilings. And nearly made my neck sore seeing it. But no man can picture Christ. He can picture him like he would wish him to be. A Catholic girl one time told me how beautiful Mary was and how fair her skin was. She didn't know. We would like to see things like we would like for them to be, not like they actually are. Now, the Ten Commandments are given here orally. Later on, God had prepared two tables, and he gave them to Moses. When Moses came down from the mountain and saw Israel dancing around the golden calf, he cast those tables down and broke them. And later, the Lord had him hew out two other stones. And the stones were probably, we would say, about like this. I've seen them pictured like this, but how does a man climb down Mount Sinai with a stone that big in his hand? They couldn't have been very large. And this is the part of the scripture that was written with the finger of God. God used men to produce other parts of it. There was a hand sent and wrote on a wall in Babylon, and that was a hand from God. Jesus never is said to have written anything except the time in the 8th of John when he stooped over and wrote in the dust with his finger. But don't misunderstand me now. Holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It is the Word of God that we read. Now, that was the three givings of the Ten Commandments. Then Moses rehearsed them in Deuteronomy 5. We touched on that a moment ago. And the first part of this chapter we have about a Hebrew servant. He could serve 6 years, then he went out free in the sabbatic year. And if he's in the fifth verse, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. His master shall bring him unto the judges, he shall bring him to the door, put a hole in his ear, and he would be his servant forever. I think in this we have a picture of Christ. Now, we think how marvelous that Jesus went back to heaven. You know what he did? He sat down at the right hand of God as a high priest, an intercessor, and an advocate. All three words are applied to him there. Working for us in the millennial age, he will be subduing the earth. We will be associated with him in this. He will judge the world and will still be a servant to God. And in this chapter, now in the law of Moses, you will find upwards of a dozen or more sins for which there was no sacrifice. Now take this one just for example. Thou shalt accept no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, for blood it defileth the land, and the land can be cleansed only by the blood of him that shed it. Now, you see, if a sacrifice could have been accepted, it'd be real easy for me to get rid of somebody that I didn't like, somebody that I wanted something that he had. All I have to do is shoot him and then go offer a bullock or a sheep or a goat and get rid of the sin. Very cheap way to get rid of somebody. But there was no sacrifice permitted for that, and there were certain sins. The 12th verse, he that smiteth a man, so that he die, he shall surely be put to death. The 15th verse, he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. The 17th verse, he that curseth his father and mother shall surely be put to death. And we could go on to many other sins, just something like the 29th verse. If a man had an ox that was dangerous and it killed somebody, the owner was to be put to death. Now you've heard about the price of a slave, the 32nd verse. If the ox shall push with his horn, of course, a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto his master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. Now that was the price that the Jews paid for Christ, the price of a slave. Judas Iscariot seemed to be well pleased for it for a while. In the 22nd chapter, we go on with these divers laws and regulatory statements. And a thief, if he steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox, 4 sheep for a sheep. If the thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall be no blood shed for him. But if the sun be risen upon him, well, then you'd hold the man liable for, but he would be sold for his theft. It'd be great to live in a day when you sold people. Remember the woman that came to Elisha and cried, and he said, you know your servant, he's dead. I'm in debt. The creditors are come, they're going to sell my 2 sons to pay the debt. Wouldn't it be great to live in a time and in a society like that? I'm glad I don't. We do have it better than they did, don't we? I'll let you read the chapter. I'm not going to touch on much here in detail. Later in the chapter, we see the absolute poverty of people. Notice the 26th verse. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin. Wherein shall he sleep? And it shall come to pass when he crieth unto me that I will hear, for I am gracious. Notice, if thou take his raiment to pledge. I was in a store out on an Indian reservation in New Mexico one time. Maybe you've been out there too. This was a real old-fashioned country store, miles from town, no electricity. And there was a beam running across like that and nails in it. And there were beautiful turquoise beads all along there. And I said, are those for sale? No, sir. I was curious. And finally he told me they're all mortgaged. People brought them in and got groceries and left their beads as a guarantee that I'd get my money. Well, can you imagine a man being so poor that he has to take the garment right off his body and give it to the man as a pledge? The Lord said, you better not keep it. The 29th verse, thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors, firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me. He allowed them to be redeemed. Firstborn of oxen and sheep, Jesus became the firstborn of all creation. The 2nd verse says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, in the sense of a mob, no doubt. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. The 3rd verse and the 11th verse shows a Sabbath for the land. Well, the 10th verse, 6 years thou shalt sow thy land. The 7th year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat. What they leave the beast of the field shall eat. And the 12th verse, 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the 7th day thou shalt rest. Everything that they had was to rest, their servants, their children, their oxen. And in the 14th verse, now in the 23rd of Leviticus, we'll have seven feasts outlined. Later Israel offered added other feasts. But here thou shalt, 3 times thou shalt keep a feast unto me. Notice the 17th verse, 3 times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord. That is where the tabernacle or the temple was. All the males in Israel were to appear. And you couldn't go down to the corner grocery store and get you a calendar, so they had their way. When it came time, when the Passover season approached, they sent fire signals. They built a fire, say, on the mountain of Jerusalem. Another day, they would send a message clear to Babylon. And Josephus said the Samaritans learned this, and to be spiteful, they would just kind of imitate it at the wrong dates. But the 3 times that they appeared was, now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread came right together. They came together at that time, and then the feast that is called here, the Feast of Harvest, First Fruits, is the Feast of Pentecost. Now the word Pentecost is Greek for 50th. It's not Hebrew. And the day of Pentecost was like this. They offered the first fruits, and on the morrow after the Sabbath, that would be our Sunday, they begin to count. They counted 7 Sabbaths. That would be 49 days. And on the morrow after the Sabbath, then they had the Pentecost. That's where the Pentecost came in. It was the 50th day. That was the day the Holy Spirit was poured out, even as Jesus was raised from the dead on the morrow after the Sabbath at the beginning. He was raised on Sunday. The Holy Spirit was poured out on Sunday, despite what our Seventh-day Adventist friends, they say Christ was raised on the Sabbath. But then the Feast of Tabernacles, late in the fall, in the seventh month, these others came. The first one came in the first month, or April, the 14th day. The other one came approximately, roughly speaking, 50 days afterwards. And then the other one came in the fall, in the seventh month. The first four feasts have been fulfilled. The Feast of First Fruits, or rather the Feast of Passover, Unleavened Bread, the Feast of, First Fruits, then the Feast of Harvest. Then the other three great feasts yet will be fulfilled with Israel, especially the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of, Tabernacles, and the Day of Atonement. I gave you a bum steer there a moment ago. I called one of those feasts by a name. Notice it in Leviticus 23. The first feast is the Feast of the Passover, verse 4. Verse 6 is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then verse 15 is the Feast of First Fruits, and then the Feast of Pentecost, beginning with verse 15. Those are the four feasts that are fulfilled. And today they can't keep the feast because they go through a form, but they don't have the place to observe it. The Lord said, I will send an angel before thee, the 20th verse. And we feel that this is the angel of the covenant, or I don't like to call him the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to be his title after he was born. I would rather say the pre-incarnate Christ, or the Lord, before he became man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But in the 14th verse, the Word became flesh. That's John 1. In the 31st verse, he said, I'll set thy bounds from the Red Sea, under the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. Possibly the Euphrates. Solomon's kingdom did reach to this, the 31st verse. And then the 24th, he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. And all the people answered with one voice, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. How much self-confidence we have. Just so confident that they could do it. You don't get very far in life until you begin to get acquainted with yourself. And you might cry out with Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? You might cry with him, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Whether we like it or not, we are totally dependent upon God. Well, they built an altar under the hill, 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 4, and Moses sent young men to the children of Israel. As yet there were no legally set up priesthood, as with Aaron and his sons later. They offered burnt offerings. And notice the 6th verse. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. He took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said shall we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Now we have a new covenant. And where this is mentioned in Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 3, the Ten Commandments are pointedly called the ministration of condemnation and death. If the ministration of condemnation written, engraven in stone was glorious, how much more shall the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory? The only part of the law that was written and engraven in stone was the Ten Commandments. Now, later on, they plastered some rocks in Palestine and printed the law on them, but that was in plaster, not in stone. But right first, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, 7 of the elders of Israel. Incidentally, Nadab and Abihu were Aaron's sons, and later on God killed them in the 10th chapter of the book of Leviticus. A sad story. They saw the God of Israel. Now, you'll find some texts that seem to be contradictory. In John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath revealed him, made him manifest. And in Timothy 6, there is a grand statement. I think I'll have to turn to it. It doesn't seem to slip off of my tongue right now, but it's really an interesting statement. The 16th verse, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. Incidentally, that's just three words in the Greek. They have been rendered like this, inhabiting unapproachable light. That's three words. But notice further, who no man hath seen, nor can see.